Okay, the 25 psychological tips and tricks. 25 psychological tips and tricks. The book is called Talking the Winners Away. Okay, her last name is Lowndes. You spell it L-O-W-N-D-E-S. L-O-W-N-D-E-S. Lowndes. Talking the Winners Away by Lowndes. So these 25, actually the book has more than 25. It's about 100 points. And mashallah, they're very beneficial. The book. So I'm encouraging you to purchase the book, inshallah. What I'm going to be doing here is I'm just going to explain how to use it so that if you don't use the book, inshallah, you can use these techniques. These techniques are normally used to manipulate someone to buy something. Usually salespeople will use this and so on and so forth. You benefit from this in two ways. Number one is that you will consciously know what good technique is, right? And you want to make it to a level where you're unconsciously using good technique in talking to people. Like right now, I'm going to explain to you, and when you first use these techniques, it might come off really rough, and people will say, are you trying to manipulate me? And so on. But as you grow in using the techniques, it will become natural. And I remember one brother writing me a note. This is in New Jersey. And actually, subhanAllah, I use psychological techniques against you all the time. Right? I'm manipulating you in different ways, inshallah, for good. Things that I manipulate you on is that I try to keep you awake. That's why I'm manipulating you. You'll see that the lighting, you could see the screen better if I shut down the lights more. But it's a manipulation technique to keep you awake, to put you into some sort of uncomfortness. If you're totally comfortable, then you're going to fall asleep. So I put the lights on so it gets a little annoying so that you can pay attention to the screen. Right? Which is a manipulation technique. There's another technique that I use, we didn't use here, but that is to give you chocolate chip cookies. Right, chocolate chip cookies, right when you're really tired, I'll pull out and I say, here's a gift for you, and I'm manipulating you to keep you awake. The chocolate strikes you, and it boosts you, you start smiling, you're laughing, the cookies go around, and you're kept awake in the class. One brother wrote this note to me, he says, mashallah, your techniques are really good, are not the manipulation techniques, I don't remember the exact words he said, and he said, and I don't feel like you're faking it. And I said, subhanAllah, that actually, I wasn't even intending to fake it. I'm sincerely trying to guide the students in a direction that I want. So if I'm smiling or if I'm doing things, I might even unconsciously get to a point where it just becomes my nature. And that's what I want you to do. You learn the techniques now, and you learn it consciously. You'll be kind of like when someone learns how to drive for the first time, it's really jerky. And they're like, touch this, touch that, oh no, and they smash into something, right? This is what will happen when you first learn these techniques. But as you start developing it, you start learning how to smile properly, it becomes your nature to smile in a correct, sincere way, inshallah. Alright, having said that, number one, technique number one. And these techniques work so well, they automatically get reactions from people. I taught this in Gaithersburg, and the brothers after the class, actually in the break time, they started applying it in the hallways on the kids. And kids are so easily manipulated. When parents can't control their kids, they really need to do some studying. Because kids are the easiest to guide. That's why they're not allowed to do business transactions and so on, because they're so easily manipulated. If a parent can't manipulate their kid, or someone's having a problem with children, they themselves need to go and take some time out and learn technique. The technique that he used, actually, is the big baby pivot coming up. He did this technique, and I'm going to explain it in a second. It's technique number four. And when he did it, the child exploded laughing and came running, and he hugged this brother. And then he's like, Brother Muhammad, it works really good. Just so you know that it works. Inshallah. Number one, when you walk into a room, as it says there are two types of people. One that's focused on, walks in and says, well, here I am. And the other person walks into a room and says, ah, there you are. And these are two types of people. The one person is like, everybody come to me. And the other person is making everyone else feel special. Like you remember that brother I said in Canada. Even though he was a special person, he was special because of the focus he paid to other people. He was special because of that. So the way you look, the way you move, the way you act is 80% of someone's first impression of you. And this is especially important when someone, you tell someone, become Muslim, they are looking at you. They may never read the Quran, but they will read your life and they will say that this is the Quran. This is what the Quran teaches. Because they say to themselves, if you want me to become Muslim, you want me to become you. You want me to become you. There's these people that go around giving flowers to people and then asking for donations. They're called what? They're a type of Christian sect. I forget what kind of sect of Christianity they are. But anyhow, You may have seen sometimes they shave their head. They're putting, giving out flowers, asking for donations. Hare Krishna, the Hare Krishna people. Okay, let's just imagine that one of them tells you become a Hare Krishna. You would automatically think that if I accepted their religion, I would have to go around with a shaved head, giving flowers to people asking for money. You automatically, psychologically understand that. Now what I'm saying is that do the opposite. When you're giving dawah to people, they are in their minds saying to themselves that if I become Muslim, I am going to become you. I'm going to dress like you, I'm going to look like you, I'm going to be like you. So if you're not dressed properly, and you're not living an upright and confident life, they're like, I don't want to become a loser, right? If they see someone presenting Islam in such a way. They want to see someone standing, and subhanAllah, this is almost like 100% universal. If there's two people that come to your door, they both knock on your door, one of them disheveled, clothes all dirty, holes, dusty, and the person says, I'm fundraising for an upcoming election. Would you like to donate, $30? You would automatically close the door. Now, another person could come with a business suit, groomed, everything. Beautiful cologne, hello, standing up, shaking hand, making eye contact, and saying, I'm running for, this Congress position. Would you like to donate $30? If you were going to donate, 10 times out of 10, the guy who's dressed properly will get the money. 10 times out of 10, that's 100%. Humans will not give the other person, only because of those first impressions, just giving you an idea of how important it is. Number one, the flooding smile. The smile tells a lot about a person. You can tell from the smile if someone's sincere in their smile or if they're not. Whether they're trying to totally exaggerate it and they've really had a bad morning but they're just trying to smile or not. In Canada, if you've ever gone to Canada, the reason people say that Canadians are so nice, which is true, is because of the flooding smile. They will sincerely smile at you, but they've learned it by culture. What I'm telling you is now I'm going to artificially tell you how to make that smile, and then inshallah ta'ala it'll become natural. A fake smile comes out when it's done too quickly. So if someone smiles like they're just automatically, you're at a store and someone says, hi. Right? Smile goes up and down. Their smile goes up and down too quickly. You know that they're faking. Right? You know that they're faking in order to make it come out sincerely. And sometimes people really are sincere, but they're nervous. You know, a new Muslim comes into the masjid, you want to smile at them, but you're nervous, so you do the quick smile. And they take that as being insincere. So what you do is you let the smile come slowly. And what we're going to see later on is you actually might start off with a mini frown and then let the smile kind of like warm your face. Right? Count to five and count to three. You can try it. I won't look at you, inshallah. And start smiling and I'll count to three and I don't want you to complete your smile until the three count is over. Alright? Begin. One, two, three. Okay, stop. Did that hurt your face? If you smile slowly, it automatically warms people's hearts. Because they see that you're actually putting contemplation into your smile. And like I said, they're doing all of this subconsciously, but they feel like you're putting contemplation into your smile, and they take it as being sincere. And inshallah ta'ala, now when you're giving da'wah to a person, bi'idhnillah, you are sincere, don't let the nervousness give off a different message than your sincerity. This is how you show out your sincerity. Technique number two, sticky eyes. Sticky eyes, there's another technique that the author speaks about, and that's epoxy eyes. Epoxy eyes is where you never leave your eyes from that person, but it's enormously powerful. That's enormously powerful. So much so that you could probably get beaten up if you stare at someone that much. Right? But you might want to use it at some point. Sticky eyes is that you never lose eye contact with the person. And obviously gender issues are going to come into play. So if you're giving da'wah to the opposite gender, things like this don't apply, obviously. But when you're giving da'wah to the same gender and you're looking at them in the eye, in their face, and then when you maybe you see that they're being a little feeling a little uncomfortable because you're staring at them so much, then you might like relax it a little bit. Look down and then look up at them. Give them a break. But if you keep looking at them, they feel special. If you're speaking to someone and they're not making eye contact with you, most of the time, not all the time, but most of the time, I'd say like 9 times out of 10, they don't really care about what you're saying. And subhanAllah, initially these techniques will, like I said, they'll be a little rough, but when you get used to it, if I'm speaking to someone almost on a dime, I can tell when they don't care about what I'm saying anymore. And now on a quarter, I'll stop talking. I will just slowly lower my voice and just move on. Because I'm not going to waste time. If someone doesn't want to hear me say something, then I'll just stop talking. And subhanAllah, you can pick it out. Once you start seeing the signs, you start recognizing, you're able to read people. If someone's talking, if you're talking to someone and they're looking at the clock, obviously that's a very loud, it's a shouting sign that you need to stop talking if they look at the clock. And a lot of speakers don't understand that. It's such an enormous sign. Soon as, if I'm in a lecture and one person looks at the clock, that'll trigger a lot of things in my mind. I might just stop the lecture right there. Alright, sticking your eyes to them and making sure, you know, maintaining eye contact. Someone comes into the masjid, they're new Muslim, make sure that there's people there that are maintaining eye contact with them. Even with their shoulders and their body, being in front of them, towards them, making eye contact with them, making them feel comfortable like that. Technique number 3, hanging by your teeth. Enormously powerful technique here. A confident person, like I said, when I said earlier about a Christian and a Muslim arguing with one another, the Muslim almost, or most of the time, is the one slouched over, right? Looking down, trying to think of something to say. And the non-Muslim, a Christian or whoever, is standing by their teeth, as if they're being pulled up by their teeth. They look, if you saw the two, just looked at their two body postures, you would say that the Christian is completely confident, and you might even say that they have the truth. Because of their confidence. And in fact, to give off that message of truthfulness, all you have to do is say whatever you say, but say it confidently. And that's where the importance of number 3 comes in. How do you give a message of confidence? It's just by your body language. If you can stand up straight. Now, it says, imagine that they have like this, a circus iron jab. It's something you put in your mouth and it pulls you up. It pulls you up. Right now, I want you to slouch down. Slouch down right now. Some of you are already slouched, but that's okay. Slouch down. Now imagine that this thing is in your mouth. And be careful. If you don't do this activity, that tells me that you have very low confidence. And I saw this in other places when I told them to do this activity. It showed me that they don't even have confidence to do this activity. Okay, so don't let that be you. Right now you're going to say, I am Mr. and Mrs. Confident. Pretend this thing is in your mouth and pretend that it's pulling you off your chair. Now start to feel it pull you up. Imagine it pulling you up. What does it do? If you're slouched down, you're going like this right now. Keep pulling. I didn't say stop pulling there. I'm still pulling it up. That's okay. All right, it doesn't seem like you guys are being pulled. You should basically be off your chair. Alright? You're pulled up. Okay, now, don't slouch back down. Stay in your position. This is exactly how you should be talking about Islam. Now, when I said that the activity is over, some of you slouched back down, didn't you? I'd say most people slouch back down. Do not slouch back down. If we were sitting in straight tables, you would see that the class automatically became achievers because of the posture. And if you maintain posture like that in your life, and you walk around, people always say, this guy's the boss. This guy is someone who's successful. This is someone who's confident. And this is what every Muslim should be walking around with. Not slouched and with a very strong back. Have you ever noticed in the masjid that everybody has to lean their back on the wall? You ever noticed that? Do sisters do things like that also? Right? Everybody has to lean their backs. Why do Muslims have such weak muscles in their backs? Why is it? Because there's too much slouching going on, right? Too much slouching. One of the exercises, if you have weights in your house or something like that, basically if you bend over into a ruku' position, and you take the weights and you lift them up to your back. And if you keep doing exercise like that, your back will get very strong, so you won't slouch anymore. And if you don't slouch, you give off an air of confidence by the fact that you don't slouch. And a person actually loses about 10 pounds just by not slouching. Right? Because when they slouch, it looks like they've gained weight. But when they just stand up straight, they become more whatever. Okay, important technique there. Okay, before we move on from this technique, I just want to give you another example of this. There was a time where we were giving a lecture, and there were some brothers, and they were Medina University brothers, and we were speaking to a Hajj group, And they were shy and they were slouching over and so on, reading from their notes. And there was four of us giving the lecture. There was a Shia imam in that group who basically, you can say, hijacked our lecture. He came and sat on the speaker table and he got up, grabbed the microphone, and he said, "Thank you, Brother Bilal. Thank you, Brother so-and-so. I want to thank," pretending like he was one of the students at Medina. And he then gave his lecture. Right in the middle of the lecture, one of the ladies in the middle cut him off and says, "What's the difference between Shia and Sunni?" And we're like, "Oh man, we got set up." Right? A planted question, and his answer was, "There's no difference between the two." And this was our Hajj group. But there was one speaker left to go. And that was, right, khutbah.com in its, you know, in its infancy. I was the last speaker, and like there was four brothers, I was the fourth, three had spoken, then this guy, and then it was my turn. And initially, I was shy to speak. I was the same thing, I was going to read from my notes, shy, slouched over. But because of what he did, all that shyness disappeared. And I raised up from my seat, and I said, "This is my last chance, this is like the final row, I'm standing on behalf of Ahl Sunnah Jama'ah right here." And then I gave this speech, subhanAllah, throw the notes away, hand movements, gestures, shaking hands with people. It was, subhanAllah, one of the, I would say, it was only a 10-minute lecture, one of the best lectures that I've ever given. Almost at the end, that they had forgotten that that speaker even spoke. And I would say that that was technique number 3, being pulled up. And you get that chance, when you have confidence, your body automatically does that. What I'm saying, your body doesn't know the difference. You create that in your body. When I just tell you to stop slouching and sit up forward, you will feel confidence, even if you don't, it's artificial confidence. The body is tricking you. Or if, for example, this is like a type of therapy, where if you just make people smile, if they're feeling bad, tell them, "Okay, I know you don't mean it, but can you smile for 5 minutes? And they're like, "But I feel terrible." "Okay, just smile." They'll smile and their emotions will change because the body is tricking them. Body is tricking them, and then they take on those actual beliefs. Technique number 4, the big baby pivot. This is the technique that I was saying that the brother used. This is the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. If anybody came to the Prophet ﷺ, he would turn completely towards that person. And he would not give the shoulder to that person. Like when people walk into a room and say "Assalamu alaikum," right? They basically go around. In the haste of the people saying salam like that, it comes off so insincerely. And it might actually, they're like, "Oh God, I have to say salam to everybody." So they don't look at anybody, they don't face shoulders with anyone. And usually when someone does that to me now, I just drop my hand. I kind of like fake them. They put their hand out and I go, "Hoo." And then they go, "Hoo." You know? And they're like airball, right? And then they stop, and then they didn't even know I was there. And then they're like, "Oh, assalamu alaikum warahmatullahi." They kind of gives them a very quick lesson, and then they stop, face shoulder, say salam. But that, you don't want to say assalamu alaikum to people like that. You stop, you face your shoulders, say assalamu alaikum. Now, the big baby pivot, when little kids come in, and if, you know, there's some kids here, when there's a child, people naturally do that to children. They're like, "Oh, mashallah." They don't realize, but their whole body has turned to the child and they open up to that child. And the child's happiness increases because of that. I did this to, after teaching it, I went to Al-Huda school and, you know, in the child care, there's little kids running around in the hallway sometimes. So nobody was around. It's kind of like in the sister section. And I said, "Let me try this technique." So nobody saw me doing this. And I basically just opened my arms and I said, "Assalamu alaikum." You know, the big baby pivot to this child. The child started squealing. He was so excited. And he started chasing me all across the school. Right? And I was like, "No, go back. You know? Right? It's that powerful if you use it. And so if these are little kids, they get affected like that. Adults at the same way, they get affected by it. Number 5, hello old friend. This technique, if you go into a masjid and you see people, you can tell who knows the other person and who doesn't by the distance between two people and also by the way that they speak to them. So if you meet your friend, like say for example, someone saying salam, they go assalamu alaikum, right? Their voice changes, it's all this emotion because this is their friend. Right, and sometimes they're just saying salam alaikum, and then they're like, "Do you know me?" And then they're like, oh yeah. And then when they realize it, then there has to be a new salam. They're like, stand up, we have to hug each other, because before you were just a normal Muslim, now you're a special Muslim. What I'm saying is that whenever you meet someone, say to yourself that this is my old friend. This is my old friend, and really increase that in your heart, that this is my friend, this is my Muslim brother, this is my Muslim sister. Increase that love, and then go and say salam to the person. The person will be so shocked, they would be like, do I know you? And you just say, no, you're just my Muslim brother, sister. There was a person in Medina one time. I was sitting nearby the grave of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in that side of the Rawda. And this guy, basically, he spent his afternoon saying salam to people. His whole afternoon in Masjid Nabawi, with the biggest smile and the biggest hug. You know, he wasn't hugging people, but he had so much love. And people would walk into the masjid. I would watch them walk into the masjid, and they'd be frowning, and they have their relatives, and they're like, where's the Prophet? You know, where's the road, or whatever. And then this guy just stops and says, Assalamu alaikum. And then they get shocked. But then what happens to them? They smile. And you can immediately see the happiness warm over them because of this person's technique, hello, old friend. And it's almost like every single person that meets him is like, do we know you? He's like, no. You know, and he would even say salam to the same person more than once, because he would be going around in circles and stuff. Technique number 6, it's called hands horse sense. This is a horse that basically could do mathematics. The horse could do mathematics, but what happened was, like if you said, what's 5 plus 6? And you said 1, 2, when you get to 11, the horse would like make a tap. It'd step forward, make a tap, and they're like, wow, he knew the answer. Basically, what the horse was doing, because when they finally figured it out, they blindfolded the horse and put him in a different room and then tested him. The horse couldn't get any answers. Why? Because the horse was trained to see the emotional fluctuation in the audience. So, for example, if the person says 1, the horse is trained on the audience. That the audience, when it gets to the number 11, they will sit up, their anticipation is piked. When the horse sees that, he's trained to go forward and hit the thing. And they say that the horse knows math, but he doesn't. He just can read people. So if this is a horse, then inshallah we can do better than that. And we have to be able to read the audience also. Keep track of what your listener is, what's happening to your listener. So if someone's averting their gaze, they're looking at the clock, or they're doing something, they're fidgeting, you can tell, and you really need to get good at it, of understanding their emotions. Like if I'm speaking right now and someone doesn't agree with what I'm saying, there are obvious signs on their face that show that they're not agreeing. And so when I see that they're not understanding or not agreeing, I'll backtrack, and before they actually ask me, I didn't understand that, I will re-explain what I said. And especially when you give a da'wah to non-Muslims, you can see when your speech is working and when it's not working. And some people, when it's obvious, they realize it, but even the subtle things you can pick up. There's a detailed book called Reading People. It's kind of tough to read, but if you really go through the book and suffer through it, it's kind of like a full lesson. Because sometimes in this Reading People books, they're usually very brief, and they say if someone's scratching their forehead, that means they're thinking or someone's... But that's not true. Little signs like that don't necessarily tell you everything. There could be a lot of things involved. That Reading People book, I'm not sure the author, but it gives you a more detailed description of it, of how to read people and try to understand their actions and what they mean. Number 7, watch the scene before you make the scene. Basically what this is saying is that before you actually go into a lecture, think of yourself as giving the best lecture of your life. Or even remember back to a time when you gave an amazing lecture and bring back those emotions. How did you stand? How did you feel? What were you seeing? What were you hearing? And when you play this kind of like this mini movie in your mind, then when you go in front of the people, relive that moment. Relive that moment. You will be standing subconsciously in the correct position. You will be talking subconsciously in the perfect tone. You will bring back all those emotions. And subhanAllah, when people are listening to you, they want you to be successful in your speech. Nobody wants the speaker to fail and be nervous and drop their notes and shake to pick them up. Nobody wants to see. They actually become very uncomfortable when someone comes up and speaks. But if someone is confident in their speech, they themselves become happy and confident. Technique number 8, make a mood match. another interesting technique here. Mood match is Islam awareness table. Okay, this is where you apply it. Someone's walking by, they're speeding by, they're doubling their steps, and they're obviously trying to catch some class somewhere, right? And then a Muslim on the Islam awareness table is like, hey buddy, you got 2 minutes? Would they stop for you? Absolutely not. Why? Because you've contradicted their mood in one of the most painful contradictions. What you have to do is match their mood. If they're speeding, you need to pick up your speed and walk with them. And speak just as fast as they're walking. And be short, if they're at a short for time, you're matching their mood like that. Like you see here in the notes, if there's a child that falls down and starts crying, right? A really mean father would say something in effect like, get up, be a man. What would that do to the child? Psychologically destroy the child, right? He'd feel very pain. He might even continue crying, hoping that his mother would come at some point. When his mother finally comes, what the mother will do is that she'll copy the statements of the child, basically a voice sample. So let's say that the child is crying. What a mother does, she might do the big baby pivot, and she'll start making sounds of a crying baby. What she will do is she'll go, oh, 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 like that, and the child is doing the same thing. Once you make the audio sample copy, you've automatically warmed the person's heart, and then you can take them on to where you want them to go. So, for example, this example of a mother saying, oh, 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 and then she says, it's okay, right? The baby will say, it's okay. Or even, and this is a technique that I know one brother uses. It's a really amazing technique. Some people have children that always fall downstairs, right? I know, they're always falling down the stairs. So, when the child falls down the stairs, they're at a moment where they're thinking, should I scream out crying? Or what? So what you do is you just automatically go, wow man, that was amazing. How did you do that? Could you do that again? Like you just went all the way down the stairs. And you come out with such emotion that the child at that moment, or they're going to decide how to act, they will just start, they'll start standing up very confidently and like, yeah, you want to see that again? Right? But that's like matching the mood, taking them with their mood in a different direction. Anyway, mood match. I just want to give you an example of this. Some of them I'm going to explain a little bit more. Others I'll be more quicker. The mood match also, say a wife and husband comes home, he's really annoyed, or maybe the wife's coming home really annoyed. If you want a fight to break out, and I hope you don't want a fight to break out, but this is what happens. Wife is angry. Or let's say husband's angry. He's like, you know what happened at work today? And the wife says, get over it. Even though she didn't do it, what would the husband do? Automatically, all the anger and frustration goes down on the wife. Right? Because she mismatched the mood. How to win over the heart of the person? Someone's anger? Show your anger with them. Show your anger with them for a moment, and then show yourself slowly forgiving those people, and then you're guiding that other person to forgive those people also. You're like, yeah, man, how could they do that to you? But actually, if you think about it, Allah loves the forgiving people. I would forgive them, you know. And then you slowly taking them from their mood to the mood that you want them to go at. Okay, Prozac with passion. What this is the first word. Someone will say, how do I start a conversation with someone? And basically the advice of the author is that it doesn't matter what you talk about. And you can imagine people that are good talkers, when they speak about even foolish things. But they say it with such passion that they win over friendships. So it doesn't matter what you say, you just have to say it with passion and with confidence. So if you're talking about the weather, you're like, man, did you see the weather yesterday? You just say it confidently, and anybody will start talking with you after that. Unless, of course, they don't want to talk to anybody. They've got earphones on, and they're behind a magazine or something like that. They obviously don't want to speak. But if you see someone that's kind of, you know, they put their magazine aside, and they're sitting there, and they're kind of like giving you a look like they want to speak, then you just start off with anything, but just say it like with passion. Always have a what's it. This is an interesting point here. A what's it is something that causes people's attention, that makes them feel or lose their shyness to come up and talk to you. For example, a woman that wears niqab, someone will say that she has no opportunity to ever give da'wah. But if you ask a woman that wears niqab, do you get opportunities to do da'wah? And she will say in reply, and sisters can acknowledge this or not, every time she goes somewhere, people are always asking her, what's that thing on your face? Am I right? Okay. What's that thing on your face? And subhanAllah, I went to Shoppers with my wife, and there was like two guys standing behind me, like just following us. And then I'm like, they're standing right behind me. And then now is the moment where kind of like lion turns out and like, why are you standing that close? I turned around, these guys are just staring at my wife. They're like, why is she dressed like that? Right? And they lost all shine. They're not coming in. They're like, well, you have to understand Islam. We're Muslims. We're like this. This is such a critical da'wah technique that you can get people to basically come to you and say, tell me Islam. Now, a what's it could be something as simple as a little badge that says, I'm Muslim, ask me about Islam. And I'm sure you've seen badges like that. They're 25 cents, 10 cents. Or a shirt that says, ask me about Islam. That's a what's it. Right? It's something that's obvious. And now here's a really radical technique for an Islam awareness table. You have a big coffee mug that's about 4 feet high and 4 feet in diameter, right? It's that big. And it says, ask us about Islam. And you might actually get some person on top of the cup pretending like he's drinking coffee or something like that. Right? Something really radical. But everybody that walks by will say, what are you guys doing? And they're like, well, we're Muslims, we just want to tell you about Islam. Now, you might not have realized it, but if you've ever gone through an airport and you found some big yogi bear person, right, someone dressed in a big costume, that's exactly what they're doing. They're being so radical that no one feels shy to go up and have their picture taken with this person or talk to these people, and they're selling credit cards, or they're selling frequent flyer miles or something like that. Right? They put these big props so that people will won't feel discomfort. Technique number 11, be a word detective. If you listen to a person's words, they might slip their tongues of what they want to talk about, what they're focused on. When you see slips of the tongue like that, they're not actually slips of the tongue, the person will use those words. When you see that, then you bring up that issue with them. Let's say, for example, here's a da'wah night and someone comes and every time he talks to Muslims, he's talking about Philistine a lot. And you can imagine that this person is a sympathizer with Muslims and he's really concerned about the Philistine issue. So what you would do is actually engage that person in the issue that they want to talk about. And you might say, well, to understand the Philistine issue, you have to understand the deen that they're following, Islam. And you can move it into the direction that you want, but you listen to the words that they're using. Or I'll give you another example. Someone that's always talking about nutrition, or they're talking about, yeah, what did you have for lunch? Or something like that. When they're focused on food like that, then you can say maybe they're in a diet and they want to talk about the kind of diet that they're in. And then you provoke, so, you know, what kind of diet do you like to use? Or something like that. Then they start talking about a topic that interests them. Or someone says something a little bit about flowers, like, oh, it's raining and, you know, they're killing the flowers, or this rain is killing the flowers. Then you heard the word flowers, you can imagine that this person knows a lot about flowers and they really care about it. So if you go to someone like that and you'll say, like, what kind of flowers do you like? And they're like, oh, I love this and this and that. That's what being a word detective means. Really listening to their words, and they're giving you clues of what they want to talk about. Technique number 12, the swiveling spotlight, focusing on the other people. I went to a mall in Kansas City. Every time I went into the mall, basically, if you just walk up to someone and say, you want to buy this? The person will say, no, I don't. Just leave me alone. But what these salespeople, and it was really annoying because every salesperson in the mall in Kansas was doing the exact same technique, which is, so, where are you from? What do you do? They actually make a relationship with you. And then they might, when they realize your relation, when they see where you work and all of that, they talk with you for about 10 minutes. Then the sale comes automatic. They spend 10 minutes talking to you, and then they realize, oh, you're in this kind of business. You know, it gets kind of cold in business rooms like that. This jacket that just came out would help you out. And because you made such a strong relationship with that person, that you feel obliged to buy something like that. Anyhow, in making someone feel comfortable, you focus the spotlight on them. So instead of talking about yourself, let them talk about themselves. Let them exhaust themselves in talking about themselves. And even though you never got to say anything, they will love you. And they will say you're the best conversation partner that they ever had, even though you didn't say anything. And when you focus on people like that, then in the end, especially in giving da'wah, they will say things like, so tell me about your deen or what you're involved in and so on. And you have their full attention. Parroting is, mashallah, another amazing technique. I just put amazing techniques in here. Parroting is, if you ever spoken to someone, I remember one person came to the masjid and it was their first time coming to the masjid. And they wanted to see the imam. And so I was leading the prayer at that time. So I went out and I was speaking to this person. And then they said, this is my first time at the masjid. And I was like, okay. I had nothing to say. Right? And actually, it was such an uncomfortable moment. And I just kind of like lowered my head and walked away. But I didn't know about this parroting technique. What the parroting technique is, and if you've ever been on IRC or some MSN Messenger or so on, this is actually a program that can get you talking on MSN for hours and hours with the computer. How does it work? It basically takes the sentence that you said and takes the last two words of your sentence and puts it in a question form. So you'll say, I had a bad day. The MSN Messenger will automatically pop up and it'll say, bad day with question mark. And then the person says, yeah, my boss was really mean. And then it'll say, really mean, question mark. And then the person will start explaining. Every few while, it'll take two of the last words and put a question mark. So what I would do, I'm giving that situation, this person said, this is my first time in the masjid, and then I was at a loss of words. What do I talk about now? Right? Do I talk about Trinity or all these issues? No, basically what you do is, the statement was, this is my first time in the masjid. Take the words, first time, question mark. And now you open the door for the person to speak. Yeah, I just became Muslim. Just became Muslim? Question mark. And you only have to do it for about four times, and then you have an amazing conversation going on. Right? But you just use this parroting technique, you will not be speechless, and people will love you, inshallah, because you're a great speaker. Anyhow, technique 14. The latest news. Yeah, the latest news that if you just prepare some of your time online. You prepare different issues that are out there in the world that people like to talk about. You just get news summaries. I'm not saying spend all your time with the news. If you have those topics ready at hand, and then you go out to meet people, you will have all these conversations from today's headlines. And I'm saying you don't have to spend a lot of time reading them, because you can get a lot of news stations that give you summaries. They'll say these are today's top headlines, and they'll have one paragraph of each subject. So you can gather a lot of information very quickly and come out being very strong. Personal thesaurus. The personal thesaurus, how it works is that a person might use a word very often. Like, say, a teacher trying to guide their students, they might use the word, oh, that was excellent. That was excellent. That was excellent. And the students hear the word excellent so many times that it doesn't mean anything to them anymore. Right? You said, oh, that was good stuff. Good stuff, good stuff. And then the students, like, in the beginning they think it's something special, but then when they hear you saying it to everyone, then it doesn't mean anything. And actually you'll notice if you ask questions, I won't say to you, that was an excellent question. Because someone else will ask a question and then they'll say, how come you didn't say that to me? Right? So I'll just try to stay away from saying that completely. Right? So that the students don't feel bad amongst one another. Anyhow, you take the word excellent and look it up in a thesaurus. So you say magnificent, or other words like stupendous. Wow, that was so cool. You can keep getting, just using thesaurus, excellent. And if you just change the word and come out with fresh words, people will think you're an amazing speaker and it means more to them. So you tell one student that was amazing. And then another student brings you their picture. What about my picture, teacher? And you're like, wow. And then a third student comes out, brings their picture. What about my picture, teacher? That was totally awesome, dude. You know, and you keep mixing it like that. You keep doing that, and inshallah ta'ala, you'll win over the emotions of those people. A good book for the, a good program is called MS Bookshelf, Microsoft Bookshelf. It's not sold, but you might find it on Amazon and so on. It's an amazing thesaurus and dictionary encyclopedia that you should have on every computer. Communication is to use the word you. Now this technique, sometimes you'll see imams, they'll give khutbas to the effect of, you need to come closer to Allah. You need to do this. You need to do that. So a lot of people really get offended by this. They'll say, what about you, O Imam? How come it's just us? And they feel bad. But as this point is saying, that when you're talking to someone, if you use it in a proper way, you kind of evoke their ego. And they have to move towards something. Let's say, for example, that you have a good Islamic book and you say to someone, you're going to love this book. You've already given them guidance on how they should feel with this book. You use the word you, and they want to actually read the book to see if you're telling the truth or if they're going to love it or not. The example, as the author is saying, or explaining, that she went to a place, and if she said to someone, where is Niagara Falls? People wouldn't help her. They were like, oh, it's somewhere over there. But when you say the statement, can you direct me to Niagara Falls? When you use the word you, you're almost putting the person on a, where they have to defend their ego. Where they'll say, yes, I can direct you. And they would be more friendly and more more willing to help you in that direction. Number 17 is use Josh Smith's Jive. Basically what you do is you search out for really cool quotes, for really amazing lines of poetry, and you only need to like memorize about 5 or 10 of them. Actually, you only need to know like about 2 or 3 for a given situation. And then when the people are talking, you just come out with this great quote, and everybody thinks you're the coolest person because you just said it. And sometimes you see me making a joke, and it might just go quickly, but I've actually heard it, and I'm plagiarizing it from somewhere else. You have no idea where I got it from, and that's the key to plagiarizing. Make sure that your sources are not known to the other people. If it's a TV source, then usually everybody watches the same shows, and nobody everybody has seen those programs, so your BOMO, you know, your good words, everybody's heard it before. But if you read books, very rarely will you find people that have read the same book that you read. So you can bring out amazing quotes and be very smart and on your feet and present yourself to people in a very stand-up way. Number 18, amazing point, and that is to trash the teasing. Number 1 is that it's haram. It's haram to make fun of others. And a lot of times when we talk about khuluq, I notice that we focus on what kind of character we should have, but we forget what kind of character we should not have. Right? Because that's equally important. You should be merciful and you should not be arrogant. You should be generous and you should not be stingy. And you can talk about generosity and the person will be generous, but in other aspects of their life, they're stingy. Okay? And now when we're talking about respecting people, we may forget to teach people to not make fun of one another. And subhanAllah, especially amongst, or not especially, but when you go to the masjid, sometimes the social group in the masjid is the one that makes fun of others. I grew up in a place like this where the cool people, the mala, were people that made fun and they teased and they mocked others. And this is something that you can find all throughout Muslim communities across North America, that the cool people are people that tease. So someone goes into the masjid and they want to pray salah and so on and so forth. They haven't been to the masjid. Someone says, oh, you haven't been to the masjid for such a long time. You've been getting older, man. Look at your gray hair. Like, you're not working. And, you know, subhanAllah, someone pats someone else on the stomach and say, oh, gaining some extra cheesecakes or something like that. Little statements like that, that might make someone giggle. But Allahu A'lam, in the sight of Allah, who is the hated one? Because, as the Prophet ﷺ said, كَفَى بِالْمَرْءِ إِثْمًا أَنْ يَحْقُرَ أَخَاهُ الْمُسْلِمِ. It's كَفَى إِثْمًا, that it's enough to be considered a sinful person, a bad Muslim, that this person mocks other Muslims. So even though they're going to the masjid, they could be considered a complete, total, bad Muslim from the fact that they make fun of other people. And that's serious stuff. If you're ever trying to win the hearts of someone, you do not make fun of them. I used to do this when I was younger, and I might still do it. May Allah forgive me. But I'd be super aggressive. I actually had a book called like 1001 Insults and Put Downs. Right? And these, and just like you said, that statement that I said about, you know, your mouth is writing checks that your body can't cash. I mean, those are the kind of things that I lived off of. No one could talk to me. And it's almost someone who has no confidence in themselves, they mock other people to protect themselves. So you'll see someone, there was a boy in our public school when I was growing up who only had one arm. And if you said who insults people the most, it was him. Why? Because he used it as a defense from mocking. He didn't want people to mock him, so he would mock people first. And he would humiliate others and insult them and in order to defend himself. Which is something that we don't want to do. Another common joke that people say, someone if they're married or they're not married, or they're like, oh, you're not married yet? Which we think someone may be married and they take it lightly, but the person who's not married, in many cases, it's so serious. And just a simple joke like that may make someone not want to come to the masjid anymore. Or not want to even talk to you. So if you made a joke about someone in the past, and then you notice that they're avoiding you, go back to them and say, did I hurt your feelings by what I said? Because most likely, if they're avoiding you in the future, after an incident like that, it's probably because that statement, you know, it carried with them all the time. There was, I'll just give you an example of someone I really hurt. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive me. But it was a joke I had. When people don't come to the masjid, when they come to the masjid and then I would say, MashaAllah, welcome to Islam, brother. And I'd give them a hug and so on and so forth. And then, but some of them, that like this one specific brother, actually I didn't know that he has Shia background. And he had just recently started praying, but I thought he was just one of the guys and so on. So I did this joke on him. He actually started crying. And he said that I'm never going to come to the masjid again. Right, because he goes, every time I try doing something, I'm insulted and so on and so forth. I mean, that's the seriousness of that kind of, you're just joking with someone. You might think it doesn't hurt someone, but it does hurt them. And you don't know what's in their heart and you don't know the previous experience, so just trash it. Because some people say, well, what kind of jokes can I make? I'm telling you, you have any doubt that the joke or the joke you're making, you don't know the connection you have with this person, just trash it. Leave the joke, put it aside, and just talk properly. Speak upright. Technique number 19, the broken record. This is an important point when you're asked a question that you don't want to answer. Or for example, someone asked you a question, and you answered with the proper answer, and now they ask you the question again in a different way because they want to stumble you. So what you do is you answer as a broken record. This example, let's say that you're in a community that's really nosy. And you just had a breakup, someone had a breakup with a wife. And then they're saying, tell me what happened, why did you divorce your wife? And so this man or someone's going to the sister and say, why did you divorce your husband, or why did your husband divorce you? She would say something to the effect of, my ex-husband and I agreed that we would keep our secrets amongst ourselves. So now, this is the statement. The person, Mrs. Nosey or Mr. Nosey, doesn't get the hint. They're like, come on, what did he do? Tell me. You reply, broken record, my ex-husband and I agreed that we'd keep the secrets to ourselves. You have to say the same tone and make the exact same statement. And the person might still not get the idea, and they're like, come on, I'm your friend, I just want to know what happened. My ex-husband and I agreed that we would keep the secrets amongst ourselves. You just keep repeating the same statement, and then the person finally gets the hint. Now, if you're asked a question like, I don't have an exact question, but those misconceptions, common questions, someone might tell them the answer, and then they ask you the question again. Like, what more do they want? You repeat the answer in broken record style, and you're giving the hint to the person that, look, I'm in the driver's seat here, stop trying to take over this car and drive it in your direction. Technique number 20, never the bare thank you. This is the common thing about, you know, at the end of emails, a person says, Jazakumullah khair, right? And usually, people who read that, they know that this is their default signature. It's like Jazakumullah Khair, and then the name of the person, they don't even pay attention to the Jazakumullah Khair unless the person said thank you for something specific that this other person did for them. So for example, if you know you're here so late and other students have gone home, and I say to you, you know, Jazakumullah Khairan for spending this extra time and going the final mile with me, you might feel more special than if I told you Jazakumullah Khair just alone like that. You don't know why. And so as this point goes, whenever you say thank you to someone, suppose a new Muslim came and they invited, or you came, when they're leaving, don't just say thank you, but you say thank you for something specific, such as thank you for coming tonight to our program. Thanking you for giving us the chance to speak to you. Always thanking them and telling them exactly why it will mean more to them. And subhanAllah, these techniques, like, they're very strong, that sometimes students use it back against me. And I really think, and then I realize that I'm being manipulated also. One of the students after the class, he wrote to me and he said, thank you for preparing a class like this. And I'm like, mashallah, that made me feel nice and warm and cozy. And then I realized that he was using my technique against me. And by, instead of just saying Jazakumullah Khair, he had said Jazakumullah Khair, and then he specifically told me why he was saying Jazakumullah Khair. And I'm telling you that it meant a lot to me because of that extra word. And when you say Jazakumullah Khair to someone and you're saying thank you to them, add an extra part to it. Specifically of why you're thanking them. Technique 21, learn a little gobbledygook. What that means is that it's a second language. Every profession or every class of people has their own language. So in Medina University, for example, if you came to Medina University, and we're all Medina University students, and you're coming from the outside, you go to Virginia. Anybody who's planning to go to Medina University, pay attention here. If you come to Medina and then you say, I want to go to the Ma'had in Medina, we would be like, man, you're clueless. Why? Because the Arabic language program, and in Medina University specifically, is called, does anybody know what it's called? It's called the Shu'bah. It's called the Shu'bah, and we call it Shu'bah. If someone comes and tells us Ma'had, we would say they're either studying in Riyadh, or they're coming from the US and they have no idea of what Medina University student life is like. Because this is our language, these are our terminologies. Shu'bah just means, if you told an Arab, Shu'bah, it just means division. It just means division by itself. It just means division, and they're like, why is the Arabic language called division? Because it's a division of the faculty of the Arabic language. So they call it Shu'bah al-Lughat al-Arabiyya. The students abbreviate it as Shu'bah. So you'll see Medina students saying Shu'bah. Okay, now when you're dealing with people, they have language that is familiar to them. If I'm in Australia and they say mate, right? And then I'll say, like, no worries, mate. And I'll say that in my lecture. It seems weird to you, but for them, the whole audience would be smiling and happy and they would love me because I said that. Because that's their language. They're like, no worries, mate. There was a lecture in that I have on khutbah.com. It's called Sabr or Shukr, The Worry Stops Here. And when I was in Australia, I told them, just for this one night, I will change the lecture to Sabr or Shukr, No Worries, Mate. Just for you guys. Right? And that means a lot to them. And actually, one of the brothers told me, he goes, just call everybody mate. And they will love you. And they'll think you're one of the boys. Because you call us mate. Right, and that's what's talked about here, the gobbledygook. Understand their language, their terminologies, and use it when speaking to them, and you'll get like an inside track to winning them over, inshallah. Number 22, be a copy class. Copy class is, you kind of like look at the class of the people. As it says there, you're watching people, you're seeing their movements. Are they fast, slow, young, old, classy? And then you imitate their style. When you imitate people, you make them comfortable. Let's say, for example, some of you are like slouching down in your chair. And now if I was to sit down and slouch, like the and actually copying the way you're slouching, you would feel like it was break time. Even though I could continue talking, but you'd still feel like there was some sort of break happen because I'm imitating your style. So if you see something, like some people, they have their face on the hand on their face right now. I know the people, now they're taking their hands off their face. I noticed this. But if I just like started talking to you with my hand on my face in the same way that you're holding your hand on the face, you would feel comfortable by that. Or if, you know, someone's nodding and you nod with them, they're nodding, and you both seem like we're together. And I'll give you a very clear example that came to my mind. If you've ever gone into a masjid, and let's say when you do tashahud, you do your finger up and down really quickly. If you go into a masjid and you see everybody doing tashahud like you, like with all their fingers going up and down, you feel like this is the coolest masjid. Right? Because they're all putting their fingers like me. Or if you go to Malaysia, for example, there's a lot of Shafi'i madhab followers. So they do hold their fingers in a way similar to, for example, the way we learned in Medina University. So people automatically feel connected because it's a copying of the class. You're doing movements that are similar to the other person, which makes people feel comfortable. Another thing that you might want to do also is that if you want people to feel comfortable, like if I said right now, does anybody have any questions? And I asked you to raise your hand. When you raise your hand, you're doing something that nobody else in the classroom is doing. Right? It's very uncomfortable for someone to raise their hand when there's a lot of people in a classroom. Because everybody stares at them, there's a lot of attention, they don't like it. So if you'll notice, when I ask you to ask a question, does anybody have any questions? I'll raise my hand. Did anybody ever notice that? I'll raise my hand when I say, does anybody have any questions? So that the person who wants to raise their hand will not feel uncomfortable by doing it. They're saying, as long as the teacher's raising their hand, then I don't feel comfortable copying what the teacher is doing. I actually want you to go into that position with your hand raised. Right? So the person who doesn't have their hand raised, they're the ones who feel uncomfortable. If I held my hand up to you like this for a very long time, then you'd be like, you know, please put your hand down, because our hands are down and you feel uncomfortable by it. A copy class also is that, if you remember back to the pillar where we said, how is it harder to give dawah to people in Citibank than it is to people outside Chicago bus station, right? Remember that section? Because a lot of times in our class, we might be in the style of outside bus stations type of Muslims. Rarely do you see Muslims walking around business suits and so on going to masjids. This is not our kind of our class. But if someone's giving dawah to people like that, they have to imitate the look of those people. So if you're giving dawah to someone in Citibank, and obviously I'm not saying like wear a silk tie for the men or women to wear haram clothes or so on, but do things that are permissible. A Muslim brother might come with a suit, they're wearing suits, dressed similar to the way they're dressed, standing the way they're standing, everything is similar, and now he's talking about Islam. They feel more comfortable listening to that than if the person came with a thobe and big turban and they're in Citibank and everybody's staring at them. It feels completely uncomfortable because it's a different look than what they're used to. Okay, I'm going to give you a very insider tip on why Islam awareness tables don't work. Are you ready for this, MSA people? Islam awareness table. On campus, let's say that the brown population, right? Colored people. We're all colored. Alhamdulillah. On campus, the percentage might be something like, let's say there's 10% colored people and I'm including everybody, Egyptians, Pakistanis, African Americans, everybody, just saying colored in general. Whereas the rest of normally non-Muslims, normally not in all cases, but then you just have like Anglo-Saxon, they're just white folks. Now, when we set up our Islam awareness table, whereas on campus, they normally see colored Muslims intermingled with everyone else. So the population is actually like 5-10% on campus. But on the Islam awareness table, all that color is brought to one table. So it's 100% on the table. So imagine someone of another class, like we said, one of the white folks, coming to the table, they would feel totally uncomfortable because nobody looks like them. There's no one on the table. The whole table is full of Arabs and African Americans and Pakistanis all on one table. And anybody that walks by would feel totally uncomfortable going up and talking to people like that. So what you have to do is you have to have representation on the table. You might have a mix of different groups and different nationalities on the table and separate them up. Don't get all the Pakistanis all together, all the Arabs together, all the African Americans together. Separate them up so it has a better representation of campus life. So when people come up and walk and try talking to or getting into that group to hear about Islam, they won't feel uncomfortable because it's a normal group. This is a technique actually before I forget. If you're on Islam awareness table and you have, say, a Jummah, and if you can get like 30 people, I don't think you need that much, but you just get 30 people to come to the Islam awareness table and pretend like something amazing is going on. When we were talking about herd mentality, the people, if you see so many people standing around and really focused on something, you would walk by and say, I wonder what they're focused on. Right? So you would automatically be sweeping in the people walking by. They would be swept in and they want to find out too. And all you need is just Muslims, they're called like, when they do TV shows, they're called fillers. People just fill in the chairs. That's all you need is fillers. They don't even have to do any, they don't have to say anything. They just have to be there to make it seem like this is a really exciting table. And inshallah it is.